So I have found that Legos tend to serve two primary functions, either as building blocks or around 12:30 in the morning as stumbling blocks. And it's pretty incredible when you look at these little devices, how when you place them all together, they can be pretty strong. Have you ever tried to pull apart two Legos that have just been together for a long time? It can be kind of hard. So when you put two Legos together, all of a sudden you have this great, incredible strength. But when you have one Lego by itself, it tends to bring a little bit of pain and not a whole lot of building or construction. When we're looking here at First Baptist Church, what are we trying to accomplish? Why do we show up on a Sunday? Why do we pray for our church? Why do we get involved in ministries? I hope you understand the primary reason that we do what we do, the primary reason that we exist, are these two statements you see on either side of the stage each and every week. Reaching upward, reaching outward. That is our vision, that is our mission, that we are reaching upward to not just be saved, but to know God better. And as we know God better by reaching upward, we can then help others to know God better by reaching outward. But we cannot bring people close to a God that we are not close to. So it requires us to understand what is our primary function. You guys know I enjoy Starbucks, but if Starbucks had deficient coffee, it wouldn't matter how much effort they put into customer service. If Apple didn't make a good computer, it wouldn't matter how much effort they put into making the stores look amazing like they're from 2100. None of it would matter. Why? Because they have a primary function. What is the primary function of the church? The primary function of the church is to make disciples. There is a wonderful book called Transformational Discipleship that I have read through a couple of times. I'm hoping that maybe two more times I'll figure out how in the world to do it. But in Transformational Discipleship, they make this statement: for a church to be deficient in discipleship is to be deficient in its fundamental reason for existence. Now, is the Sunday morning experience important? I believe it is. Is our BFG important too? Yes, and in fact, I think that what happens in our Bible fellowship groups can be more important than what we do in here, because we're taking an opportunity to interact in a more personal, discipling way, to ask questions and to dig in with other believers, to see other people who are maybe farther along in their walk with Jesus, and they encourage me too. What so many people in the world, and even sometimes the church, thinks is the most important, Sunday morning worship, this is just a stepping stone to something much bigger. Much bigger. The process of discipleship. So today, as we're talking about whether or not you are operating as a building block or as a stumbling block, I want you to understand the big point is that growth is the goal of Christianity. How do I know this? Because when Jesus led all those disciples to know him, and when he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again to do all that work to save our souls, to overwhelm and overcome our sin, 40 days later, he goes to heaven. And of course, he takes every Christian with him. I'm glad to see some people nodding this away. No, Jesus left disciples so that they might make disciples. If it was just the gospel, he could have chiseled that on every rock, every mountain, every hill, and said, here's the gospel, just believe this and be done with it. But no, Jesus left disciples to make disciples. So we all are disciples of something. Sometimes you'll hear that a football coach is a disciple of this other football coach. And so he runs this offense because that's what he learned from the coach that he learned from. Or we have people that are teachers, and how did they learn their teaching style? Probably from some teacher they loved when they were growing up. So we all are disciples or a learner from somebody else. So being a disciple of Christ means that I am being a follower, a learner of Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. All disciples should be learners, but we haven't all learned the same things. There are people in this room who are more mature than me in many different spiritual areas. Because it's not about a title. It's about knowing who Jesus is and growing closer to him. Some of you are further along in your prayer life than I am. Some of you are further along in your witnessing life than I am. Some of you are further along in your willingness to go absolutely anywhere than I am. We all have these different points of maturity. You know what we need to do with those? Embrace them. Because guess what? We're always going to have that. There are always going to be people at different stages of the discipleship process. So what you need to do is say, am I open to making an investment in somebody else who's perhaps trailing behind? When I finished a race recently, I was really impressed that some of the people who had finished the race earlier came back. Like they had already run their race. They'd crossed the finish line, and then they ran back to find people that were struggling along the course to keep running with them. Were they tired? Sure. But they wanted to take their opportunity to help someone else to run that race. That's what we're supposed to do as disciples of Christ. Not to become better disciples for our own race, but to help others as they run their race. So you need to be open to making the investment of looking around and saying, who's trailing behind me? One of the struggles I had this week is obviously you're going to see the idea of being a mature disciple, but I don't think that the reciprocal is being an immature disciple because I think that has kind of a weird connotation. If I say that someone is immature, you think of like me telling a joke. So we all have these struggles of what is immaturity. So instead, I think that better words are weaker, younger, trailing behind, but not so much that they are immature, but they aren't quite where you are because guess what? To somebody else, they might be very mature. So we're looking for these opportunities to make investments, but let me also encourage you this. How open are you to letting a mature disciple make an investment in you? Are you willing to listen when someone who's been walking with Jesus longer is willing to share something with you? Or they say, hey, let's meet up and let's pray together. And you're like, I don't really have time for that. Isn't it amazing the spiritual things we just don't have time for? So we want to look and say, how can I do this? So our background is we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 8 this morning. To give you a little background as we've been walking through this letter, this is a letter to a young church. They're struggling to understand some things. The church was just about to split up and be broken up and to lose their opportunity for witness. And they bring up this challenging issue. Should they eat meat, specifically food, that has been sacrificed or offered up to an idol that has been used in some sort of false religious ceremony? There's a struggle that the people are having. You might encounter this a couple ways. Maybe you are going to a dinner party of some non-Christian, and they go to this temple over here, and they've bought meat from that temple that has been offered up in the service of whatever the false god is. And so some of these younger Christians were saying, hey, I used to be a part of that life. I know it was worthless, so I probably shouldn't eat with these people. Or sometimes just to go to the Corinthian grocery store, the grocer might be taking food that came from one of these idol temples. So the struggle was, is it okay for me to eat that food that was offered up to a false idol? Now, last week when we talked about living your life, living the life that God has called you to, we said it's important that you form your own personal convictions. This week, we're going to understand that as you form those personal convictions and you understand the freedoms that you have in Christ, make sure you do not exercise those freedoms in such a way that others are stumbling because they don't understand why you seem to have that freedom. We ask ourselves the question today, am I a building block or a stumbling block? So take a look with me, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, as we ask this question, who are you building up? Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So he says here and warns us that knowledge, knowing about God, knowing spiritual things, can puff us up. You see this puffer fish I have up here on the screen. I had a relative one time who went to Florida, and what they brought me back was a dead stuffed pufferfish. I don't know why. Didn't like fish unless it was from Long John Silver's. Didn't know what to do with it. Every time I set it somewhere, it just rolled around. It was one of the most worthless gifts I've ever been given. But a pufferfish is kind of this innocuous looking thing unless it gets threatened or attacked, and then it puts all this water in its stomach and puffs itself up. Is it literally becoming bigger? No, it's just acting bigger. Some of y'all already heard the point before I even said it just now. Sometimes as Christians, we get a little bit of knowledge and we start acting really big. Well, look what I know and you don't. Okay, so how do I operate in the knowledge? Because some of these mature Corinthians, some that were a little bit further, were getting puffed up. So how do we keep ourselves from getting puffed up? We realize that we don't know everything. Look at verse 2 again. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So what is Paul's point here? Whatever you know is constantly incomplete. I don't know if you saw from our good friend Brett Laird, who used to be a part of our church before God called him to pastor, he posted a story on Facebook about how there's a new estimation. Scientists were so sure that they knew the age of the universe, 13.8 billion years. We've been told forever. Well, now they said they might be off by like a billion. Now, I've been told that if you don't believe 13.8 billion, you're dumb. See, that's what always happens. It's always this intellectual snobbery. Oh, you believe God made everything? No, it's this old and we know it. Okay, well, we sort of knew it. What are we understanding? That we always have an incomplete knowledge, not just of our universe, but even of God. I've told you before in my young adult class, as we've walked through systematic theology, one of my favorite statements that we've learned through this study is you cannot know God fully. You can't fully know everything about God, but you can know God truly. You can know true things about who God is. I know that God loves me, but I don't understand everything about the way God loves me. I don't. In fact, the longer I walk with him, the less I feel like I understand how much and how deeply he loves me at times. So we need to make sure that if we are an older or more mature disciple, that we are helping those who are weaker or younger or shakier to see a big important truth. You don't know everything. Max, I appreciated so much what you were just sharing just a few moments ago about the idea that sometimes we're singing these songs and we see this idea of how I want to love the Lord and how I want to say, God, mold me and use me and fill me. You know what's really important? It's important that mature disciples talk about that. It's important that young disciples hear us talk about our struggles. I would love, my mom bought me when I first started preaching a book called 1001 Humorous Illustrations for Public Speaking. About 900 of them aren't that funny. The other 101, they're all right. You've heard one or two here or there. But you know what I realized as I was kind of learning how to preach, and I kind of learned this by watching this from other pastors. I wished that they would share more about their personal kind of struggles with the faith. Like, I appreciate a good illustration, I appreciate a good story, but sometimes it's just valuable to me to hear somebody else say, you know what, this morning I tried to pray and I feel like I couldn't connect at all. Oh, good, I thought it was just me. You see, younger disciples need to see that. I appreciate having Noah's in this service this morning. He's one of my assistants in my young adult class. A lot of times when I'm teaching, I'll say, Noah, what do you think? And I do that for two reasons. Number one, Noah is smarter than I am. If you've ever talked to Noah, you will know this. But number two, I want our class to see something very important. Heath doesn't know all the answers. And you can work through these things. People ask me questions all the time. A lot of times I'll say, well, what do you think? 90% of the time, people are going the right direction. They're just kind of afraid to say it. So we want to make sure that we are building people up, helping people. If you have knowledge, you know how you need to wield your knowledge? Like a kindergarten teacher. How does a kindergarten teacher wield his or her knowledge towards their class? Well, if they're talking to a young five-year-old, what's 1 + 1? 3? No, you big dummy. No! No kindergarten teacher would be like, well, I knew that that was two. That's not how a kindergarten teacher operates. Why? Because they are operating with that child from where they are. Is there anything that a kindergartner does that can intellectually impress their teacher? Not really, but they can make them proud of how they're operating from where they are. From where they are. Sometimes new believers come in and they say, I'm kind of struggling with my reading of the Bible. And I say, good. That means you're trying. My fear would be if you said you're struggling with even caring about the Bible. Still a place to operate from. But that's great. Let's talk through it. It's great that I'm struggling to read the Bible? Yeah, because you're admitting it. Because there's a lot of people out there struggling to open the Bible, but they're not telling anybody. So they're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. We want to make sure that when we see someone in opening steps, remember when you were in those opening steps too. Remember when you hit Genesis 5 and tried to figure out what begat mean. Be honest about these things. Help people through these moments. Now, we're going to talk about idolatry. You know, here he's talking about this food has been sacrificed to idols. We're going to get into idolatry later of people allowing money, relationships, things, people to become more important to them than God. We're going to get to that, but that's not the issue here. These mature believers know that this food being sacrificed to idols is just fine. I went to a Hindu temple one time when I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and one of the things I noticed of all the Hindu gods that they would worship is they had these plates, and people would bring food, and they would set them on these plates as an offering to the gods. What did they have to do with that food? Well, the priest had to come and take it, because those gods tended to not eat their food. Never cleaned their plate once. Didn't eat anything. It's just food. And so those people would go and eat it. So these mature believers were saying, I know that somebody went through this whole religious process, but it's still just a burger. Like there's nothing different about it. But they were having this struggle of, can I eat that knowing that it's going to create a struggle for somebody else, or should I be careful so that I don't become a stumbling block? How do I build them up to help them understand how I got to where I am? So you need to ask, who are you building up? Who's the first person you need to be building up? You. You. You need to be personally, devotionally serious. Taking time. I tell you this is not a brag. This is just where I'm at. I don't spend time in my devotional time looking over my sermon. Because I believe that God has individual things he wants to teach me on a Sunday morning that are impactful for my own Christian life. So I don't look at my sermon as my devotional time, even though that would seem like a valuable use of my time. Because I want to say, God, what else do you want to teach me this morning? What fresh thing do you want me to understand? There's always room, wherever you are, for more devotional growth. You always have room to grow more. Don't get stale. It's one of my great fears. I don't want to become stale in my prayer life or my reading. Then, as you're building yourself up, as you're reaching upward, then you can be reaching outward. You can be building up others. Share with people what you're learning in the Bible. This is one of the things I ask guys to do in our men's group or other places. Like, what's God teaching you right now? Whenever I'm doing counseling with a couple or an individual, I always give them homework. And one of their big pieces of homework is to have some time devotionally for themselves. And if they don't know how to do it, I say, here's a good place for you to read. And then when they come back, I say, what was God teaching you? What did God teach you? And how does that pertain to what we're talking about? So the first thing we need to do is kind of check, who are you building up? Make sure you're taking time to build yourself up. I do want to speak for a moment, though, to also be careful about something else that we can struggle with, and in fact, has become more of a struggle in Christian churches over about the last decade, which is to take care with interfaith issues. Look at verses 4-6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. We need to be sure that we are communicating a clear testimony of who God is and who God is not. So as I began to think through this, and the interesting thing is, I didn't come into this message thinking, well, I'm going to talk about this issue. But as I was just digging through it, the more it just kept coming up. This idea that churches, and it's usually Christian churches that host this, will host an interfaith, I don't want to call it a worship service, just an interfaith service. And so here's what they do. Here's the one that I watched this week. It was a Christian pastor and a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim imam, and they all did one big service for all their congregation together. Their opening song was Times They Are A-Changin' by Bob Dylan. Then each one of these religious leaders got up and told their people, pray in your tradition. Then they got up and read a lot of words of man. Now, do I think that there is value from how men and women express their understanding of God? Sure, we sing about it all the time. You read someone's poetry about it. But the problem becomes there was no time in which God's word was allowed to speak to people. And then finally, they came together to sing, We Shall Overcome. And all I could think is, a vast majority of people in that room will not overcome because they're separate from Christ. And my fear is even some of those who are claiming Christianity but are portraying some kind of universalism. It is not kinder to say that all gods are the same. If Hinduism says this is the way to God and Christianity says this is the way to God and they are diametrically opposed, then they cannot both be true. They cannot. I believe that we need to advocate for religious freedom in this country. We cannot expect to live out a free Christianity if we do not allow others to live out their faith as well. But let us not confuse religious freedom with some kind of universalism of I'm okay, you're okay, and as long as you have faith in something, that's great. No, that's not. We need to communicate a clear picture of who God is to people because false gods are exactly that. They're false. There is only one God. We talked through the Shema several months ago, but this great statement that the Jewish people would pray on a daily basis from Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, and it's not more loving to teach people something else. We must speak the truth that there is one God. The world claims that the God of the Bible is just one of many, but he is alone amongst, as verses 5 and 6 say, the so-called gods. We need to communicate that clearly. We need to communicate clearly that there is a God, and he has expressed himself clearly to others. Do I know that when someone prays to Allah that that prayer goes nowhere? Absolutely. Does everyone in my congregation? I don't know. And I would never endanger anyone's soul or understanding of who God is by mixing what is true, God himself, with what is false. There is no value or care in that. So we must be sure that we handle false religion carefully so it does not seize power over people. There must be a recognition of false gods here, Paul is saying, so that people would see the real freedom that exists. So here's a term that we use a lot, Christian freedom. As a Christian, you have freedom. Here is the issue. What does Christian freedom look like? This is actually a pretty common question that I get from people. Okay, you're saying I'm free in Christ. Sometimes I don't feel very free. I feel like there's a lot of rules with this thing. I feel like a lot of people are telling me how I'm supposed to live my life. So what does Christian freedom look like? Let's take a look. Verses 7 through 13 as he wraps this thought up. However, not all possess this knowledge. He's talking about these gods being false. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So he says here, you need to be sensitive in two ways. One of those ways is you need to be sensitive to the past of a younger, weaker, trailing behind disciple. He says that some of these people are struggling through some former association. So let me speak to one of the areas of Christian freedom that I struggle the most with when dealing with other people. And that's the idea of what freedom do Christians have to interact with alcohol. I wish that the Bible gave a very explicit, this is it, you cannot drink, don't ever do it. I wish I could show you that in the scripture. I do see from the scripture many, many times that God's word advocates us of the dangers that are associated with alcohol. So some Christians would say, I have a freedom to drink responsibly. Here's what Paul is warning about. What about that young believer who's been saved out of a life of partying or a life of alcoholism? And they see you drinking. And so you've come to that conclusion because you say, I feel like I have this freedom in Christ. They see you doing that and they don't understand why you've made that decision. And so they say this, well, it's okay for them. I'm saved. I can probably go ahead and get away with it. And in doing so, we're forgetting that people have a past that they're constantly trying to get past, constantly trying to move past. Your knowledge about that freedom can't free them. For me personally, I've seen alcohol destroy too many lives. I don't feel that freedom personally. I don't pursue that. But I also advocate, as one pastor told me this week, just because I have freedom to do something doesn't mean I do it in front of everybody. I appreciate that idea. So we need to be sensitive to the past of the younger believer, but we also need to be sensitive to the process. Look at verse 9. It says, so take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So what I've discovered, you know, I accepted Christ at 12, I was telling Deja that when I was baptized in a creek. The deacons had to be upstream to watch out for snakes. It was quite the experience. But when I accepted Christ, I didn't feel much freedom at all. I mean, I felt very frightened when I would read the Bible. Like, am I doing this right? I was very nervous when I would pray. I was just constantly nervous. I was fearful. And now that I've walked with Christ for so long, I have experienced and found that there's a lot more freedom to be enjoyed through Christ than there are lists to be lived. This has been a wonderful freeing experience. So you have to say, what personal freedoms do I feel that I have in Christ that might hinder others? One of the areas that I felt a real restriction when I became a Christian was I only needed to listen to Christian music. So I only listened to Christian music. A couple problems with that. Number one, not all music that's called Christian music is very Christian. Number two, Christian music needs to learn how to use more than four chords if they want me to listen. Because, I mean, seriously, when I listen to songs, I'm listening for musical interest, which is why I listen to a lot of jazz, or as my youngest daughter calls it, fancy music. I want to hear somebody who has some kind of musical ability. So when Apple Music says, here's all the top songs, and they all have that little E saying explicit, or you could say it this way, doesn't know how to write a song, so uses mature language, which I find mature language is the most immature language I've ever heard. Do I feel a freedom in my musical choices? Absolutely. What if I had a new believer in my car and I know that they're always listening to Christian music? I may just listen to Christian music with them because there are opportunities for conversation in that, instead of me saying, here's why I listen to this and here's why I do this. Another place is my freedom in prayer. When we're teaching young kids, and I think it's great to teach kids how to pray, but we teach them a lot of times what? Bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands. Is there anything wrong with teaching a young child to pray that way? Not at all. Because you're trying to help them with distractions. Can I tell you that my most distracted times of prayer are when my eyes are closed? So I learned about 8 years ago that for me, prayer walking is it. I love to walk around my neighborhood with my eyes open and talk to God. Or walk around my house. Or walk around my basement. I feel that freedom. But I don't talk to other Christians like, oh, you don't pray? What? You close your eyes when you pray? You're such a baby. No, that's terrible. Who would do that? Let me tell you another issue that's come up a couple times. I have Christians come and say, I love somebody very much. They're in my family, and they are going to be marrying their same-sex partner. Should I go? Had a family member ask that. I've got a niece who's getting married, and I love her. But I'm afraid if I go, I'm going to end up endorsing what they're doing. What do I do? And I said, listen, talk to God about it. Ask God what you should do. I talked to a dad this week whose daughter has made that choice to be involved in a same-sex relationship and to marry her partner. And he said, we prayed a lot about it. We told them our objections as a Christian. He said, but while I don't support same-sex marriage, I want to make sure that my daughter knows I support her. I want her to know that she is my daughter at all times. So you might say, well, do you have that freedom? Listen, you've got to figure those things out with the Lord. And that's really important that we would look and say, how do I do it? For me as a pastor, would I go to a same-sex wedding? I don't know. For me, I'd be very careful about it because I don't want someone to view it as an endorsement of the church. So do you see how I have to be sensitive maybe in a little bit different way? So we each need to approach this and think, how does my freedom affect others? We're not called to chain ourselves up to make other people more comfortable, but to be sensitive to the weaker believers. We need to live our faith, shocker, like people are watching. And I had someone tell me recently, well, I don't care what other people think. Well, you should. I don't think you have to care what they think about who you are as a person, but I think you should care about what they think about who you are as a Christian and as a disciple and as a person who is maturing in Christ. Yes, don't make your primary focus trying to please people, but don't act as though your life with Christ doesn't affect those around you. We need to make sure that we're being very careful with people and having the right attitude. Adrian Rogers says about this chapter, it's more important to influence people than to impress them. So I don't want to try to impress people about how free I am in Christ and that they just don't get it. An uncaring attitude towards fellow believers or towards believers that are trailing behind, an uncaring attitude is sin. Even though you may truly have the freedom in Christ to make that choice, to do so without caring about how it affects a younger person who's still figuring this out, that is sin. That's what he says. You may be free in action, but you're not free in your attitudes. So look at verse 13 as he closes this again. He says, So Paul's saying, I know it's okay to eat this meat because these idols aren't real. But here's what I'm going to do, verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, the Christian life isn't always about what's right and wrong. Sometimes it's about what is helpful. What is helpful? What is beneficial? We saw this 1 Corinthians 6:12 several weeks back. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be enslaved by anything. So he says there's a lot more freedom to be had here. But I also have the freedom to not live out my freedoms like a jerk towards people that are still figuring it out. If they need me to bow my head and close my eyes and fold my hands so that we can pray together, then of course I'm going to do that. If I get asked by a church that I know is a suit-wearing, King James-only church, I'm not showing up like this. I'm not. Now, do I feel that I have the freedom to not wear a suit on Sunday mornings? Clearly I do. My dad would disagree, but clearly I feel that I have that freedom. But if I know a church is a suit-wearing, King James-only church, then how am I going to show up? I'm going to wear a suit, and I'm going to bring a King James Bible. Why? Because I don't want to be a distraction. I don't want to make it about me. Well, I know that I'm free on this, and I'm going to show all y'all. That attitude is sin. I may have the freedom to do this and to preach from this Bible, but that attitude is sin when I stop caring about other people. Love God, love people. I don't want to do anything that causes my brothers or sisters to stumble. So are you being sensitive to weaker, younger, trailing behind disciples looking for your opportunity to build them up? A mature believer is not better than a weak believer. They're just farther along in the process.
We need to be like those spiritual kindergarten teachers and applaud people from where they are and encourage them on where they could be, how they could move along, because we cannot forget that growth is the goal of Christianity, not just for those other people who don't know as much as you, for us too. I want to wake up every day seeking to know God better. What is a disciple? A disciple who is learning from someone else, who is accepting and following the teachings of someone else. I've oftentimes said, it seems like we have trouble defining what is a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Well, I thought a Christian is someone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Yeah, that's following Christ. He said that we should do that. But everything else is an opportunity. So I ask you this, are you investing in yourself? Are you taking the time to know God better? Are you letting other people invest in you? Are you finding people that you know are further along in the process? I reached out to a pastor just this morning and told him how much I appreciate the way that he builds leaders in his church, and he's an encouragement to me, and I'm trying to learn from him and appreciate him. I'm looking to absorb and understand from him. Who should you be learning from? But find your person to invest in. Who could you be teaching? Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's at your school. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's right here. We've got a few places of investment. We could still use some help in our own church. The most important thing about being a disciple of Jesus is it doesn't just happen by accident. It requires that first step of believing that everything that Jesus has said is true. And Jesus has said that we are sinners and that we're separated from God. And he died on that cross, was buried in that tomb, and rose again so that every single person could have relationship to the Father. If this morning you've come into this place and you don't have relationship with God, and you know that, but you say, I'm ready. Maybe like Deja, you're ready to take that step. You realize that what's been missing this whole time is to have Jesus Christ front and center. Then we want to offer you that opportunity this morning. Let's pray together.